Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man or woman that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commands. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Let me stop there for a moment. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Let's go back to verse 1. Praise the Lord. Now, this isn't just telling you to work yourself up. What he's about to do is he's about to expound on the reasons why we praise the Lord. He's about to tell us some things that we genuinely should be thankful for and that should motivate us to praise. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandment. Now, that fearing the Lord is just talking about where's your reverence for God? What is the priority that you place in your life when it comes to the things of God? Is his voice important to you? Is his word important to you? Is following him important to you? Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. You know, Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. It was written in Psalms about him. I delight to do your will. Is doing what God has asked you to do, is it a delight? This person that fears the Lord, this person that delights to do his commandments, this person that is in covenant relationship with God Almighty, his seed, his children, his offspring shall be mighty on the earth. Don't just think that the revelation that you have from God for your life is limited to you. Stand for your children. Expect your children to be mighty on the earth. Expect the righteousness and the grace and the calling of God and the blessing of God that exists in you through the revelation that you have by the Spirit to be extended through your children as well. Amen. Don't be willing to accept that some of your kids serve God and some of them don't. Don't accept the lie that, well, they have to make the choice on their own. They do, that's true, but it's not limited to that. You can take a truth and only go that far and never see the big picture. There's more truth. What if my kids aren't serving God today? What if my adult children, what if they've turned the wrong way? Can I believe for them to come back? Absolutely. Why? Because your seed shall be mighty on the earth. Your seed shall be mighty on the earth. And it's not, but you know, you say, well, I didn't raise them right. Maybe you got saved late in life. You know, I don't see conditions placed on this. See, we serve a God that restores. You take that guy? You'll take that. It doesn't matter where your sons are today. It doesn't matter whether you hear from them or whether you don't. You have a promise from God that both of them will be mighty upon the earth and will serve God. And you're not the one that has to do it. All that you do is you qualify because you are delighting greatly in the commandments of God. You've made a commitment to God to do things His way. Now what happens? The God that restores, the God of grace, the God of favor, now He begins to arrange things in your son's lives, and particularly the one that we talked about, that people start coming across his path. Situations start happening, and he starts feeling the tug of God. In the name of Jesus, Father, right now, I lift up Guy's son. Father, because he's delighting in you, Father, we stand in faith on this word that his seed shall be mighty on the earth. Father, and we are just asking you right now to go ahead and cause things to happen. Turn his heart towards you. Draw him towards you, Father, in Jesus' name. And I declare that restoration of relationship will happen quickly in the name of Jesus. Your seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Not may be blessed, shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Listen, when you delight to do the will of God, when you are obeying him, you tap into what I call kingdom living. Everything that, I mean, you've become heirs of the Most High God. We've been placed and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. He has given us all things. Jesus said, "Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, as you obey what God has said, and that word's for you as well, Doug. Your seed shall be mighty upon the earth. And the Lord says specifically, he's leading me that way, but really for anybody, don't just say, well, why isn't he pointing me out? Take what the Word of God says, yes, and believe it for yourself. Now, there are times in ministry that God will talk to somebody specifically. But the great thing about it is we as a believers, we have the Word of God for ourselves. The greatest place that we can be is to take the Word and say, now, Father, I'm going to take it, I believe it, and I'm going to watch you work in my life. And not have to have somebody tell you what it says. That's the place that when you get there, my goodness, then it's just icing on the cake. Your life just continues to increase. But wealth and riches shall be in his house. God will increase you. When you learn to hear the voice of God, when you obey what he says, you cannot help but be blessed. But it's conditional on you listening to him, you obeying him. God's already provided it for you, but now you've got to learn to access that by hearing his voice and by receiving some things by faith. But that's not where we're staying this morning. And his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. Unto the upright. Now, upright means righteous. Now, when David was writing this, it was based on somebody's performance. Are you living a lifestyle that's upright? But for us to apply it to us today, we have been made righteous when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now we are, in God's eyes, we are upright. We are righteous. It's not based on my performance. It's based on my position and my status in the kingdom of God. Amen. That is my nature. It's a righteous nature. And so he says there, light arises in darkness. In other words, it doesn't matter what your situation is, what you're going through, that you have light, you have wisdom, you have what you need in that situation to know where to go. When the world can't figure out what to do, you've got light to go through the darkness. And some of us might look at what's going on today and think these are very dark times. But let me tell you something. There arises light in the darkness for the believers that are righteous. Glory to God. And that will stand in their righteousness. Accept it. Don't say, well, because I didn't really have a great week or because I really didn't spend time in the Word of God, then, you know, it makes sense why I don't have light. No. The only time that the New Testament talks about us walking in darkness as believers is when we don't walk in love. He that hates his brother, or he that is not walking in love with his brother or with his sister, it says that's the person that is walking in darkness. The only way that you keep yourself out of the light of God is when you won't let the love of God operate in you. You see? So, love people, and the light comes. Amen. See, I told you, Jennifer, he changed everything we talked about last night. The whole thing. He will guide his affairs with discretion. He's not talking about marital affairs. He's talking about your affairs in life, everything that you do. He will guide what you do with discretion. A good man shows favor. Well, let's see, I skipped a part. The righteous is gracious, full of compassion, righteous. See, there's the love of God in operation. A good man shows favor. Now, this is just describing who you are. He shows favor. He lends. He guides his affairs with discretion. Now, look at verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. Not moved. Firm. You have a strong foundation. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Now, this is where the Lord really wanted to go this morning with regards to what's going on in the world today. Verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. You cannot turn the news on without hearing bad news, without listening to the persecution of Christians around the world, without what's going on with ISIS and Iraq and Syria, and without, you know, being concerned about what's happening to our nation. There is this sense of fear that is trying to work its way into the consciousness of people in this nation. There is this sense of dread and terror that is trying to work its way into the hearts of men. And the Bible says that in the last days that men's hearts will fail them because of fear. Heart disease, heart attacks, things like that are coming. Stress, all of those things that come as a result, it's coming as a result of fear. Now, as a righteous man that delights in the things of God and knows that in darkness light arises, I am insulated from the news that comes my way. The Bible says I'm compassed about with favor as with a shield. There is something that is out in front of me that when news comes my way, it stops it. And when it hits my spirit, then I'm not affected by it. He says, I shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed trusting in the Lord. Where's your trust this morning? When you hear what's going on, when you hear the news reports, when you're concerned about your nation, when you're concerned about where the morality of our nation is going, when you're concerned about what you're seeing in churches, what is your first response? Is it, oh no, that's terrible, that's, and it creates fear in your heart? Or is it, I'm trusting in God. And because my trust is in God, I don't care what happens. Listen, y'all need to think about this for a second. The conditions under which most of the Bible was written, particularly the New Testament, were much worse than some of the conditions that we live in today. Great times of persecution of the church happened throughout history. But during all of those times, those that would dare to believe God, turn with me over to Revelation. Yes, we'll go there. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 3. In verse 7. And to the angel of the church, this is Jesus talking to a church, to the messenger of this church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. When God places you in a place, man cannot disrupt the plan of God in your life. I don't care whether they like you or whether they don't like you. I don't care if somebody else is up for a promotion or not. When God has put you there, no man can shut that door. You've had a little strength. You've kept my word. You have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because you have kept the word of my patience. Now notice here the condition that God, that Jesus is talking about, because you have kept the word of my patience, because you have obeyed what I've told you to do, because you have applied it in your life. This isn't just doctrine. It's not just what you believe. It's not just theology. This, you have actually done something with what I have told you. You are living by my voice. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. For those, let's go back to Psalm 112. For those that delight greatly in the things of God, for those whose trust is in God, for those that regardless of what is going on in the world and what people say, they say, God, I will obey your voice. There is a correlation, a reciprocal, if you will, a reaping of that which you have sown that will keep you from experiencing what is going on in the world. There is a protection that happens around you. Psalms 91 talks about us dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And it said, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh me. He has given his angels charge over me, and he keeps me in all of my ways. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. When I make the commitment to trust God, it's only when I take myself out of the grace of God, when I take myself out from trusting God and saying, you know what, I'm not sure that God's going to come through this time for me, so I need to still try to do things my own way. When I try to do them my own way, then I've just descended right into the ways of the world, and I make myself subject to what's going on in the world. But when my trust is in what thus saith the Lord is, and knowing that he has surrounded me with favor, knowing he's put a hedge around me, then I don't care what kind of news is out there, because the news that I read on the internet, the news that I hear on the television, the news that I hear at the top of the hour on the radio, that is not for me. I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm not a citizen of the United States of America. Really, I am in the flesh, but in the spirit, the Bible says my citizenship is in heaven. So the news that I need to be concerned about is what thus saith the Lord, because that's the news that's going to affect my life. He shall not be afraid, verse 7, of evil tidings. In these days, you must have your heart established in the things of God. Verse 8, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. These are the things that God expects to do in your life. These are the things that God expects you to be in your life. Now, let me shift gears for just a moment. Worship. Worship. There's 1,001 different ways that we could preach about worship. Different facets of worship, praise. But I want to talk to you about your lifestyle for just a little bit. Because I believe that worship isn't just what we do on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I think that as you have more and more churches that are worshiping more and more, and there seems to be this real focus on worship and praise music, and that's awesome, because more and more people are singing about God. And I can promise you this, the devils are not liking it at all. All right? But we have to be cautious to make sure that our times of worship on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night isn't the only time that we're worshiping God. Yeah. Really, what we should be doing is taking our lifestyle of worship outside of the church and just simply bringing it in, carrying the presence of God with us, so that when we come together and all of us just start expressing our worship for God in the same way that we express our worship for him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, that something glorious happens in the atmosphere. Something glorious happens in this place. Hallelujah. It should not be, let me get to Sunday where I can hear some good praise and worship music, so that I'll get into the mood to receive the word of God. It really isn't what it's about. I think that worship, the Bible, and again, there's different ways to talk about it. So I'm just talking about one facet today. I think that, you know, Jesus talked to the woman, said, "Woman, the day's coming that you're not going to worship here or worship there." It's not about where you go to worship. It's not about the place of worship. Because the Father seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible says that we are the circumcision. We worship God in the spirit. So it's really not so much about what we're doing is in the flesh, as much about what we're doing with our life and how we're responding to him during the week. And as I was thinking about this, and Jennifer and I were talking about it some last night, I like to, in trying to create this concept or to get the truth of a word. You know, Jesus did this a lot of times. He would compare what he was trying to teach from the kingdom. He would compare it to something in the natural. And so a lot of times, I we can take words like worship and praise, righteousness, things like that, and we can put them over into this place of just spiritual thinking and never get the real grasp of what it is. So I thought, as we were talking, what would be a good example today in the natural? Take God out of the mix. What would be a good example of worship in somebody's life? Something in the natural. And I got to thinking about football. Now, before y'all, listen, I understand I'm about to step on holy ground here. So understand, I am not about to talk about your team or how you feel about your team or whether it's right or wrong or anything like that. So you're safe. Okay? I'm using this as a comparison. So I want to make sure you don't have the brakes on before I start talking about Alabama and Auburn football, okay? But in the natural, as I got to thinking about it, you know, football is almost a religion in the state of Alabama. It is a lifestyle in the state of Alabama. You know, people that are huge fans of Alabama and Auburn, somebody that is devoted, let me use that word devoted for a moment, devoted. A football season really is the end of, you know, September, October, November. It's really 4 months out of the year, right? But in the state of Alabama, it's 365 days a year. I mean, I'm telling you, every day we will check to see if there's a new article about Alabama or Auburn football. What is Lord Saban said today? What is Lord Malzahn said today? You know, we want the latest word. We want to know everything that there is about it. And then during football season, you'll not just check it once a day, you'll check it once an hour to see what the latest article is. You want the latest information. And we gear up all summer. Man, I can't wait. I can't wait till the end of August, you know, 30 more days or 60 more days, 30 more days. And then you start counting down the hours just about. And there's this anticipation. I mean, when we lived in Maryland for 3 years, and we moved back here when I was 7 years old. I didn't know anything in the 70s about Alabama or Auburn football. In Maryland, you don't really care. They don't have anybody worth cheering for. So, so when I came to school, on the first day of school, the first question that some kids asked me, are you an Alabama or an Auburn fan? What? I didn't know anything about Bear Bryant. I didn't know anything about anything. I mean, I just well, what do they look like? Well, Alabama's red and white, and Auburn's blue and orange. I thought, blue and orange, that's pretty cool. I guess I'm going to be an Auburn fan. And I suffered many years because of that. You know, but it's such a way of life. Now, this is what I want you to get, a way of life. We get so devoted to this, that people, I mean, literally, I had a conversation with family members. I have a wedding I have to go to October, I think the 25th, whatever that Saturday is. And I got family members that are not going to show up to the wedding because it's in the middle of an Alabama and Auburn football game. You know, it's like, how dare you? That is how important, that is how much it is a lifestyle to them. And it is not just on Saturdays. It is. I mean, you know, we have shrines in people's homes. We have bedrooms that is all the colors. And you walk into it and it's, you're worshiping. You know, again, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. I'm using this as an illustration in the way that we as a society and as a state, the way that we talk about Alabama and Auburn football, the way that we live it, we think it, we breathe it. You know, on the Alabama-Auburn game, I don't know who's going to show up the next morning on Sunday morning because one side is going to be upset. And can they even get up out of bed to get to church the next morning? That's how serious it is. Okay. Patrick, do you have, can you go ahead and pull one of those up, please? Now this is, I don't know what this is. But this is somebody who is sold out to Alabama football. This is somebody who isn't giving any thought to what the people around him think. Because he is so into his devotion. And I'm not going to call it worship. You know, because I don't know that it really is worship, but he's devoted to it. It is his life. Well, how about the next one, Patrick? Why? See, both sides of it. These are people, look. They're smiling. But they are so devoted to it. It is such a lifestyle to it. You know when you're at work, man, this is an Alabama fan. This is an Auburn fan. You don't have to guess where somebody is. You think about where you work. You think about the people you know. You wear the shirts. You want to let people know who you're rooting for and who you're a part of. Here's my question. When you're with your friends, when you're with fellow employees, do they know that you worship God? Do they know that your lifestyle reflects Him? Do they know that you are devoted to Him in the same way that one of these guys is devoted to their team? Do they know that? If your devotion to football outweighs your devotion to the things of God, then do we wonder why we haven't seen some of the glory that we expect to see in our lives? Our devotion and our worship to God must be expressed in our actions. It must be expressed in the way that we live. It must be expressed in the way that we communicate to people. We should not be hiding under a rock. We should not be keeping our light under the bushel, the Bible says. We want to let our light shine before men. Amen. Worship is not what we do here on stage and in this congregation on Sundays and Wednesdays. Worship should be an outgrowth of how we live our life. The Bible says everything that we do, do it as unto the Lord. And as humorous as all of that is, you can make your own parallels. There's a lot of different ways that you could probably talk about what people do. And we could probably tell some very funny stories about what people do. But you yourself can make your own parallels to people that you know, to maybe the way that you are. And say, now, does my life reflect that? Am I worshiping God? Am I devoted to Him? Do I delight to do his commandments? Do I delight to walk in his ways? Am I going to manifest what Psalm 112 says about being blessed, of trusting in God, of being fixed, of being established, of not being moved, of wealth and riches in my house? Is my level of devotion to God in that same manner? See, now you can kind of, now you've got something to kind of measure. See. And I think that when Jesus said that the Father seeks such that will worship him in spirit and in truth, that will worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to ask the musicians to come back up. Hallelujah. So I want to just worship God for just a few moments. And then, as we do this, I would like for you to just think about and examine yourself. The Lord's been having me do this at the end of every service for the past few weeks about examining ourselves, because really everything that we're being taught is for us to implement in our life so that real transformation takes place. So as you worship for a moment, and trying to make sure I do something that you know and that you play. I'll tell you what, let's just do the last song that you did. Okay? And I want you to think about Monday. I want you to think about Tuesday. I want you to think about Wednesday. I want you to think about Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You know, you can, even when you're watching Alabama and Auburn football, you can still worship God. You know, you don't have to be in strife with the referees. You don't have to get mad at the stupid calls that the coaches make. And you certainly don't need to cuss out the players on the television because they can't hear you in the first place. You can be in a state of worship even on Saturday. I just want you to look at your life. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. And just make a fresh commitment to God. To have a lifestyle that is pleasing to Him. A lifestyle of worship. A lifestyle that even when you're with other people that may not believe the same way, they know where you stand and they know who you are and they know that you believe Him. So can we just sing that chorus, Give Myself Away? I don't want to go into the verse or anything like that. Let's just do that. We're not going to do this very long.
Give myself away. Give myself away so you can. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away. give myself away.